Jesus is alive in everything that we do. We worship today because he's alive. He's no longer in the grave. And Jesus is alive in this place today. And somebody say amen. Amen. Jesus is with us today. He said, "Lo, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the world." And so 2,000 years ago, Jesus rose again triumphant. He came out of that grave. He got up and he got out. He rose triumphant over death. He rose triumphant over hell. And we too can overcome the power of sin and overcome the power of the grave because our Savior is risen. He is risen. And so when we think about Easter, and over the last couple of days, we've thought about it a lot. And when we think about Easter, the first thing we think about, it's the first thing you think about when you think about Easter. Somebody say, the cross. We often think about the cross. That's the first thing we think about. The first thing we think about is that cross and that wooden cross where Jesus was crucified and where he died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And that cross was man at his worst and God at his best. Jesus died for our sins. That horrible cross on where Jesus was crucified. When we think about it, the spit, the torture, the ridicule, the physical beating, the nailing to the cross, the hunger, the thirst, the stripes. But you know what? The cross isn't the only thing that Easter is about. Because if we stop and only look at the cross, we have a man, Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in flesh. Yes, we have a man who was a martyr, who died for other people. If we stop only at the cross. If we were to go further from the cross and we would go to the place where Jesus was laid and we would go to examine the tomb and we would find that, yes, the tomb is empty. We would find, just like they did here in our text, that Jesus is no longer there. But the message of Easter is not just about the cross, although it had to happen. It's not just about the tomb, although it had to happen. The meaning of Easter is not the torture on the cross. Yes, it had to happen. If the meaning of Easter is not the empty tomb. If it ended with the cross, we would have no hope. If it ended with the empty tomb, we would have a lot of questions. Where is he? I'm glad he died. I'm glad they put him in a grave. But the beauty of the Easter story is when they went back to the tomb. Somebody say, when they went back. The beauty of the Easter story is when they went back to the tomb, they couldn't find him there. And the angel said, "You ain't gonna find him around here. He is risen. He is risen. He got up and he got out of that tomb and he is risen." And that is what Easter is all about. Yes, we've got to have a cross. Yes, we've got to have a tomb. But the real beauty of the Easter story is that Jesus Christ is risen. And his resurrection changes everything. It changes everything. It changes everything for you and I. It changed history. He now wears the victor's crown. Death couldn't hold him down. And the hope that we have today, it did not begin at Mount Calvary. It began at an empty tomb when Jesus was risen again. And I'm here to proclaim he is alive and alive forevermore. Somebody clap your hands and say praise the Lord. He's alive. And that's why we worship him. That's why we can feel his presence as we begin to sing and we begin to pray. We feel the presence of God in this place. I want to take you now to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. If you can flick back there in your Bibles, back to the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3. Hopefully you can find Genesis. It's just after the index. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It says this, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." This is God, though this is the first prophecy. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That is the first prophecy in the Bible. It says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You see, Genesis, and I'll give you a little bit of teaching today, Genesis is the book of the beginnings. You see, we can find in seed form many of the doctrines of the Bible. We can find the seeds of those doctrines in the book of Genesis. When we read in the first couple of verses of the book of Genesis, we read about the Spirit of God. And we see the doctrine of the Holy Spirit there in seed form in the book of Genesis. The Bible says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The earth was without form and without void. And when the Spirit began to move, things begin to change. And the same is with us today. When the Spirit of God begins to move on us, things begin to change. And so the doctrine of the Holy Spirit can be found in seed form in the book of Genesis. And here we have, in Genesis 3:15, only three chapters into the Bible, we have the first gospel sermon in seed form. In seed form. Everyone say seed form. The first gospel sermon, as it were, delivered upon the face of the earth. And God himself is speaking through the prophet, and God himself, as it were, is the preacher. The whole human race and the prince of darkness, Satan, is the audience. I'm glad that the gospel is not something that was hid until Jesus came. The Bible says that Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The gospel was not something that was hid until Jesus came. Because just after Adam and Eve's fall, God begins to share the seeds of his plan. He begins to share the seeds of the good news. God reassures us right after Adam and Eve fell that he had already worked it all out. And there was going to be a way that we were going to be delivered and saved from our sin. I want you to notice, though, for those that study your Bible, that the gospel promise was delivered straight after transgression. Straight after Adam and Eve fell, we read this prophecy. We read the gospel in seed form. Straight after the transgression, straight after the sin, God speaks through the prophet. He says, you know what? I'm going to put enmity between thee and thy and the woman. He's speaking to Satan. He's speaking to the world as the audience. And your head, Satan, is going to be crushed. Now, notice it's verse 15. Verse 15, no sentence has yet been pronounced on Adam and Eve and mankind yet. There has been no sentence. I mean, that starts in verse 16. God pronounces, before he pronounces any sentence on mankind, he pronounces a sentence upon the serpent. No, not yet had woman been condemned to painful childbirth, or man to exhausting labor, or even the soil to the curse of thorns and thistles. Before the Lord God had said to Adam and Eve, dust you are and dust you shall return, he came and he said, you know what? Before any judgment on mankind, before I speak any judgment on mankind, I'm going to give them the gospel in seed form, that Satan is going to be defeated, that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. God says, I got a plan already to take care of the enemy of your soul. I got a plan already, even in your sin, Adam and Eve, even in your sin, mankind. I am going to make a way that you can be restored back to me. And this is the first prophecy in the Bible. And the word says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so what is this prophecy about? Satan. The prophet says, Satan, the seed of the woman, who is Jesus Christ, he's going to crush your head. Yeah, and you're going to strike his heel. It was the first prophecy. It was a prophecy of the Messiah, that Jesus, the seed of the woman, would crush the head of Satan. Eve would have a child. Everyone say a child. This child would come, yes, through her seed, her great, 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 great grandchild. Jesus Christ, that a point of conflict would happen, and the seed of the serpent, there would be a conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. But the man, Jesus Christ, would crush the head of the serpent. This is the gospel in seed form, right there in the book of Genesis. The glorious truth of the resurrection. When Jesus rose again, Resurrection Sunday, when he rose again on that first day of the week, when he rose again on that Resurrection Sunday, he put a death blow to Satan's head. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. Let me tell you, that serpent tried to bite him, but all he could do was just put a bruise on his heel. But Jesus crushed his head, and he defeated death, hell, and the grave. He went down, and he took the kingdom, the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He triumphed over Satan that day. He crushed his head. That's good news for you and I. That's good news for you and I. The resurrection of Jesus fulfilled this prophecy in Genesis 3. And so Jesus, yes, he was bitten. Yes, his heel was bruised. The snake bite was a very painful infliction that happened on the cross. As Jesus was pierced in his hands and his feet, and a spear was thrust into his side, and a crown of thorns was put on his head. He was stripped naked and shamed and ridiculed. It was a horrible bite on innocent man. But even though the blood drained out of his body, and even though he took the final breath on the cross, I've come to tell you that the victim didn't remain the victim. The victim did not remain the victim, but the victim became the victor. He said, I may have a bruised heel, but I'm going to crush your head, Satan. And he got up out of the grave, and he conquered death, hell, and the grave. He is a resurrected Savior, and I'm here to preach today. There is resurrection power in this place because Jesus is alive. Praise God. Somebody say amen. He says, I am he, Revelation 1 verse 18, that liveth. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. He wore a crown of thorns, but now he's wearing a crown of victory. The victim became the victor. And so we celebrate. We celebrate today because Jesus did not remain the victim, but he became the victor. He was not overcome, but he overcame the world. In John 16, verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me, everybody say Jesus, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. I was not overcome. No, I was not overcome, but I have overcome the world. And so you're sitting here today and thinking, how does this relate to me? You're going to have some battles, brothers and sisters, church today. You're going to have some battles. There's going to be times when you feel like you're the victim. But Jesus says, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. But don't worry. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You may feel like the victim today, but you're going to get up and the victim is going to become the victor. You can have victory through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is saying, because I was the victim and because I became the victor, even though you may be going through a mess, you too can become the victor. And so on the third day after his death, Jesus arose with a glorified physical body, victorious over death and hell. And because, this is the key here, the victim became the victor, we can all be victorious through Jesus Christ. Somebody say, I got the victory. Yep, through Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. Through Jesus Christ who loves us, we've got the victory. Come on, somebody say, we've got the victory. We've got the victory over our mess. We've got the victory over our sin through Jesus Christ. And so because of the empty tomb, we have hope. Number one, there is hope over death. I read this at funerals often. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live.
Jesus conquered death. And because of his resurrection, there is hope over death. He didn't just conquer the easy things. No. He went to the core of the problem that we face. And he went and he conquered death. They couldn't keep him down. He can conquer any situation. He conquered death. And when you see Jesus breaking out of that tomb, I want to tell you today, when you see Jesus breaking out of that tomb, I've come to tell you that he can break into your situation as well. He can break into your life. He can break into your mess. He can break in while you're still the victim, and he can help you become a victor through Jesus Christ. And I look around this church today, and I wouldn't want people to raise hands, of course, and I wouldn't want to mention any names, but there are people in this church today that is their testimony, that Jesus broke into their life, that they were lost and they were in sin. But Jesus broke into their life and Jesus changes everything. There are people here today who have been delivered from alcohol. Yes, they had experienced the snake bite of alcohol. The Bible says, in fact, that alcohol is like a snake bite. And there are people here today, their life had been overcome by alcohol. Their life was in a mess. But one day, Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, came and broke into their situation. And they're no longer a victim of alcohol. Now they got the victory over it in Jesus' name. I believe it. There are people here today. You look around church and everyone's wearing their nice clothes and we all look like we just stepped out of heaven. It ain't the case at all. People here had addictions to cocaine and marijuana, totally bound by it. All of their budget being spent. It messed up their family. It messed up their career. It messed up their life until Jesus Christ came along and broke into their prison of addiction. He came and tore that door off and he said, "You know what? You don't have to be a victim anymore. Come with me, my child. I purchased the victory for you." I'm preaching to somebody today about a resurrected Savior. Whatever mess you're in, you don't have to be a victim. You can be a victor through Jesus Christ. I am preaching a God that can deliver you from any sin. He can make it all better again. Marriages have been broken, some broken by adultery. God has been able to break in and amend those marriages. People bound by homosexuality, yeah, God is able to break in to those situations and restore. People who were meant to die, but God came and healed. People who had no hope, Jesus came and they got hope in Jesus Christ. Somebody ought to clap their hands today because that's our testimony. I'm thankful that God broke into my situation. I'm thankful that he came out of that grave. And if he can come out of that grave, he can come into your mess as well. And some of us, the best way to describe what our life was before we knew Jesus was it was a grave. It was a tomb. There was a big rock in front of it. Yeah. You know what? The angel came past. He rolled that rock away. One of the accounts in the Gospels says he rolled the rock away. And what did he do? He sat on it. Come to tell somebody, God can come sit on your biggest problem. He's going to sit on it. It's nothing to him to roll away the stone. It's nothing to him to break into your situation. He was the victim and he became the victor. So we also can go from victim to victory. So there is hope over death. There is hope over sin. Yes, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, the wages of sin is death. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 to 11 seems to be getting a lot of airplay in the media right now. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 to 11, it's not on the screen, I'm going to read it. "But know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers." Now it sounds very, very harsh now, doesn't it? Yeah, that fornicators or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners, none of them shall inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul says to the church at Corinth, he says this, "And such were some of you." Such were some of us. Huh? What happened? How did we change? How do we go from all these things, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate? How do we go? The Bible, Paul says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed." I thank God that I stand here clean today.
I used to be there, but now I'm washed. I've been sanctified. God has pulled me out and he set me apart. And now I am justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. We have hope over death and we have hope over sin because we got a risen Savior. Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Everyone say in Jesus. If you're in Jesus, there is no condemnation who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I don't want to have condemnation. How do I get out of having condemnation? The Bible says you got to get in Jesus Christ. How do you get into Jesus Christ? Romans tells us that we are baptized into Christ. I got a little bit excited, didn't I, today? I'm sorry about that. We still haven't got to our text. It's going to be a long day. Lucky we don't have church tonight, eh? Now, don't worry. I got to go to Cootamundra today, so I've got to get out of here sometime soon. But the Bible says in Mark 16, so go back to where we started. Flick back to your Bible, Mark chapter 16, and read verse 9. It's going to be on the screen. I was reading this account. And you can read it across the Gospels, but this one really stood out. Now, when Jesus was risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Now, she was there at the beginning. Now, when the first day when Jesus was risen, early in the morning, he goes down. He's got somebody in his mind. Somebody I got to see first. I tell you today that everything in the Bible is there for a reason. Nothing is there by accident. The first place that he goes, he appeared first, the Bible says, to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Everybody say seven. Seven in the Bible, and I don't want to try and get into numerology or anything like that, you know, about numbers and all this things like that, but seven is the number of completeness. Seven devils are pretty much kind of telling us that she was completely evil, full of devils, seven devils. And I believe right here in this scripture, as I read it, the true meaning of Easter can be found in the people that he appeared to first. The real meaning of Easter is this. It is about the fact that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. That is the gospel, and the gospel changes lives. The real meaning of why we are here today is because Jesus changed our life. And so I believe that the real meaning of Easter can be found in this scripture, the people that Jesus appeared to first. The greatest truth in the whole world is that our life can be changed. That we don't have to live in the tomb that we used to live. We don't have to live in the grave that we used to live in. The real meaning of Easter is in the people that he appeared to first. People like Mary Magdalene, who just happened to have, before she met Jesus, seven devils. Nothing in the scriptures is by accident. And I believe that Jesus is trying to show us something very significant. In the first person he goes to is Mary Magdalene. Luke 8 tells us about when Jesus met Mary Magdalene. It says, and a certain woman, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Throw that next slide up there, Brother David. Just part of our story is who we are now. The other part of our story is how we were when Jesus found us. Just part of our story is the person you are today. People may look at you and say, wow, you seem to really have made something out of your life. You look at them, you say, that's only part of the story. The other part of the story is how Jesus found me when I was lost, when I was broken, when I was destitute, when I was full of the devil, as it were, like this woman, Mary Magdalene. And so Jesus goes to Mary Magdalene, and we can fathom, yes, we can fathom God loving a loving and worshiping Mary. We can fathom that. We can fathom that God would love somebody like that. But when Jesus found Mary Magdalene, when he found her, this negates all the arguments that I hear all the time. I say to people, why don't you come to church? They say, oh, you know what? If I came to church, the roof would fall in on me. Anyone ever heard that before? You haven't heard it? Well, now you have. Aussies like to say that a lot, you know. Oh, I can't come to church. The roof would fall in on me. Or they say this, they say, Pastor, when I get my life all sorted out and I'm perfect, then I'll come to church. That's not how it works. We think that God's only can love the good people. But when Jesus found Mary Magdalene, when he went to Mary Magdalene, she had seven devils. But when Jesus had finished with her, the Bible says she was healed of the spirits and she was healed of all of her sickness. She had a hard time. She had seven devils. What would it be like to be filled with seven devils? I thought about that because it doesn't tell us a lot about Mary Magdalene, but it does tell us about the man at the tomb of the Gadarenes, what it was like for him. He also was full of demons. The Bible says that this man, and this kind of gives us an insight into what Mary Magdalene's life would have been like before Jesus came. It says that he went there and he went into this country of the Gadarenes, and this man in Mark chapter 5, he comes running out of the tombs. He's got an unclean spirit. This man had been dwelling among tombs. Now, how many people, I won't ask this actually, because maybe there are some people that like going to graveyards. Not me. But some people find it interesting to look at the... How many people would rather walk around the graveyard than walk through a graveyard? Yeah? Everyone else would rather walk through? Put your hand up if you'd rather walk around a graveyard than walk through a graveyard. Yeah. Okay, let's say it's 2 a.m. in the morning and you've got to get home. You got two paths, around the graveyard or through the graveyard. Who's going around the graveyard? Yep, exactly. We don't belong in graveyards. We don't like to be around death. We don't like to be around those things. But this man, his life had come to such a terrible state that he was living amongst the tombs. And what's more, he was out of control. No man could bind him. No, they couldn't even bind him with chains. They had come and they tried to control him, but he would just rip it apart. Night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs and crying and cutting himself with stones. This is what Satan did to this man. More than likely, this is a picture of what happened to Mary Magdalene as well, who was filled with seven demons. He broke ropes. He broke fetters. It's what Satan does to people. He brings them. He brings them into the place of death. He brings them to live amongst the tombs. And that's no place to live. You may visit the graveyard, but you don't live there. But when Satan got a hold of this man of the Gadarenes, he took him to a place of death, and now he's living amongst the tombs. He was crying. He was tormented. He was mutilating himself. What a sad situation he finds himself in, living amongst the tombs. It's no place to live. Now, we don't know exactly about Mary Magdalene's life, but we do know about this man of the Gadarenes. Mary Magdalene probably had a similar experience. But you know what? Jesus came to the man who was living amongst the tombs. And when Jesus came, the Bible says, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshiped Jesus. And deliverance came to that man of the Gadarenes. This gives us a picture of what it would have been like for Mary Magdalene. And that's what Easter is all about. That we can't save ourselves. We are lost without God's saving power. And because Jesus came to where I was,
when I was lost, when I was amongst the tombs, when I didn't know what to do, when I was crying, when I had no hope, when I had a chance to come, when Jesus came to me, and now I've got life. Now my life is changed. Yes, I was a victim, but now I am a victor through Jesus Christ. As the song says, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I once was lost, but now I am." And so I find this account of Jesus going to Mary Magdalene so beautiful, because she probably represented as bad as a life could possibly get. Jesus goes, "You know what? This is what it's all about. I got up out of that grave for people like Mary Magdalene. I got up and I'm going to go first to her." And I want to tell you today, whatever state you find your life in, Jesus got up out of that grave. He come out of that tomb so that you can also go from being a victim to being a victor in Jesus Christ. Jesus got up, and that's what we celebrate today. That's why he's no longer on the cross. He's no longer in the tomb. He's alive, and he's in our midst today. And some of you may feel today like a victim. Maybe today, and I tread carefully now, there are people here who are victims of abuse and victims of addiction to substances, and you've made a mess of your life, and you thought that you were in control, only to find that that stuff was in control of you. Victims of depression, victims of fear, victims of sickness and pain just seems to prevail in your life, struggling with the same thing over and over again. I'm ready to finish now, but Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," yes, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God." This is what Jesus did for us, "but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Jesus, when Jesus got up, yes, he got a bruised heel, but he crushed Satan's head. The victim became the victor. And because of the power in Jesus' name, you and I, although we may be victims and our life may be in a mess, we also can become a victor through our risen Savior. Let's all stand in this place today. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. If the victim did not become a victor, there would be no hope in his name. There's power in Jesus' name. Why? Because he became the victor. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered the grave. Everything is submitted to the power of Jesus' name. That at the name of Jesus, what's the next word? Every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth. Every knee shall bow. Yes, that day when Jesus comes back in the clouds and we go before that judgment seat, every knee will bow to Jesus. But even more than that, I've come to tell you, because of the resurrection and because of the power in Jesus' name, drug addiction has to bow to Jesus' name. Alcohol addiction has to bow to Jesus' name. Sickness has to bow to Jesus' name. That every knee should bow at the name of Jesus. So maybe you're here today and you don't have to leave here a victim. You don't have to leave here feeling like your life is living you. No, you can leave this place feeling like you're living life, because you're not a victim anymore, but you're a victor. And so I'm not suffering from anything that my resurrected Savior can't fix. There's nothing in this place that is too hard for my Jesus. There's nothing in this place, no sickness, no addiction, nothing in this place can match the name of Jesus Christ. Everything must bow to Jesus' name. So I ask you today, where do you need a resurrection in your life? It's a tricky one. But you all know exactly where. Where do you need a resurrection in your life?
Where are the broken places in your life? Where are the dead places in your life? Where do you need a resurrection in your life? Because the empty tomb proclaims hope. It proclaims for the hope for the most broken people and the most broken places in our life. And nothing is beyond the power of our resurrected Savior. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And so for us today, Easter is about Jesus rising again. About Jesus going from victim to victor. And because he went from victim to victor, we can also be victorious. Right now, I want to have a moment of reflection. I want you to just lift your hands. If that's your custom, lift your hands. Otherwise, if not, then just bow your head. And let's just thank Jesus for what he's done. Let's thank Jesus for the hope that we have in him. Let's thank him that, Lord, we don't have to be a victim any longer. But, Lord, we can have victory. I want you to think right now about the places in your life where you need a resurrection in your life. Because Jesus got up, you can also get out of that situation you're in that mess if you would just call on Jesus Christ. We are conquerors through Jesus Christ that loves us. And right now, as you're reflecting on where you need a resurrection in your life, I want you in your mind to begin to name those things. To name those things in your life where you need a resurrection in your life. And I feel today that somebody here today is bound by an addiction and God wants to set you free from that. If you've got depression today, I want to tell you, God wants to set you free from that. Because in him is life. Life doesn't have to live you, but you can live life. You can have the victory through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus. There's nothing wrong with silence right now. Let just God do a work in your heart. Let the spotlight of heaven just shine and just search your heart right now. Where do you need a resurrection in your life? We love you, Jesus. We thank you.